Well, today I'll be reading from Galatians. I will be in chapter 3, and I will begin with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "into offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by into the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by intermediary. Now, intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is your word. We asked you to speak to us, and you just did through this. And Lord, we come to church with all kinds of challenges in our life, things that we want to see done, miracles performed. But I pray at this moment that you would speak clearly through RC, that you allow the word of God to transform us so that we can experience a perfect joy, perfect peace, and perfect love, all so that you get the honor and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it, man. Can you take that big lug Bible there? Hope your back doesn't hurt on the way out, man. I think it's huge. Joe, thank you for reading the word and for your kind words about me. I will Venmo you later for that little, you know what I mean? But this is a good opportunity to bring Joe before us today because, as he said, he serves on the elder board for our church. We have 8 elders. And we do that because a plurality of elders, because none of us are wiser than all of us. And so we come together, and Joe is, he kind of rotates campuses on Sundays And along with his family, you come a lot of times with him. But he serves the body of LifePoint Church, all campuses, including this one. We talk often about our campus here. He prays often for you. And so he's just a great, great joy to have him here today and to honor him as an elder, double honor to Joe. So Joe, thank you for doing that. And Teresa as well, thank you for sharing Joe with us. Appreciate you guys, okay? Open up to Galatians 3. That mountain of a passage that we're going to try to climb today. I don't know how high we'll get or how much detail we'll be able to get into, but I'm going to try to make sense of what we just read here, a lot in there. But have you guys ever seen the show 60 Days In? All right, Pulse Church, second hour. Y'all got a pulse? Anybody seen the show 60 Days In? You can nod your head, whatever. You probably do. No, you haven't. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you about what it is. If you have, you probably know. But basically, it's the show. It's a show that me and my wife, Callie, watch together. We, you know, couples have those little binge shows they do. We watch that one. And it's this show that takes these seven law-abiding citizens. They're a little crazy, and they volunteer to go into a problematic prison in an effort to reduce things like contraband, reduce illegal activity, to reduce the mistreatment of inmates. But the primary reason they do this kind of show is for to come in there and reduce what is called recidivism. And that's a word that simply means you have these people, a prisoner is set free, and then they get out of their freedom, they relapse. They commit a crime only to go back in to reenter prison all over again. And season 9, there's this guy, this inmate, his name is Roach. All right, that's a great prison name. I don't know why he's named Roach, but that's his name. And so this guy is, he's probably in his late 20s, and he talks about that he's been in and out of prison since he was 14. It's just this perpetual cycle over and over and over again. And he talks about like every time he would be released from prison, he would get out into the world and he didn't know how to handle freedom. He was like Brooks from Shawshank, if you've seen that movie. He just didn't know how to function with that freedom. He wished he had the structure that was back into prison. He loves the order that was kind of there. And so what he eventually would do is he would relapse. He would commit another crime only to go right back into prison, which was very normal and natural for him. And I'm watching the show and he's talking about these things and you might be thinking the same thing. I'm like, dude, what's wrong with you? Are you insane? Why in the world would you be set free from prison and then just want to go right back into the prison again, right? In essence, this is exactly what the book of Galatians is really all about. The Galatians had been found guilty. Jesus had paid their debt. He died their death. He fulfilled the death sentence. And then they, as the people who believed by faith alone in Jesus alone, they had been set free. They had this freedom until, of course, these people in the Galatian church, which we've said are Judaizers, until they started to come in and they started to preach a gospel according to Satan, which was basically faith in Jesus is not sufficient for your salvation. You need to add works to it. You have to observe the law. You have to observe Jewish rites in order to be a part of God's covenant, his membership, to be in the church. You had to be all of these kind of things. And so the Galatians were starting to believe it, and they were in great danger of spiritual recidivism. They were in danger of going back, relapsing, and returning to the prison of a works-based salvation. That's what the letter's about. The Galatians were, when we read this, we kind of think they're a little crazy, but the Galatians actually were a lot like us. They were probably more naturally achievers than believers. They were more naturally prone towards striving like we. We're natural people who have this draw to go back into a false religion of faith in me alone. It's trying to strengthen ourselves to muster up enough good deeds in order to get to God. That's kind of the natural way we do it. We think that somehow by our God talk, our coming to church, our giving, our serving, our family worship, our prayers after meals or before meals, we think that those things make us right with God. We think that avoiding the big sins, we think these things are things that make us right with God. And nothing is more insane to God when a fallen human like me and you think that we can bribe our way to God. Nothing more insane than that. And so Paul has been pleading with the Galatians for two chapters. He's pleading with us for two chapters, and he's basically like, what's wrong with you people? Why in the world, as you're free people, why in the world would you want to return to the slavery of works to be made right with God? For two chapters, he's been telling us over and over and over again how we have been set free by faith alone in Christ alone. He did that in several different ways. Number one, he told us that we were set free by preaching the truth of the gospel. Then he told us we were set free by teaching his own testimony. We learned that we were set free by looking at his tussle with Peter. And then today, we're going to see four more reasons, evidences that we have been set free by faith alone. And those are set free by the Holy Spirit through the covenant, under the curse, and by the cross. Those are the ideas that we'll see today. We'll slow down so we can get those. But let's look at this first one. The Spirit. Look at Galatians 1, 3 through 5 again. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, Paul, like a good pastor who loved these people, he loved them enough to rebuke them according to the scriptures. So Paul's not like, well, I'll just pray for the Galatians. I don't want to offend the Galatians. No, he comes out of the gate and calls them foolish twice. You are so foolish. He says, who has bewitched you? He uses this language, this pagan magic language. In other words, he's saying, you're acting like someone has cast a spell on you, like a Hogwarts spell. You're unhinged. What's wrong with you people? You're like mentally drunk, is what he's saying to the Galatians. And so in an effort to call them to their senses and sober up to salvation by faith alone, he peppers them with these rhetorical questions. Just rapid fire comes to questions, right? And so the first question he asked them is this: how did you get the Holy Spirit? He wants them to go back to their conversion. How did y'all get the Holy Spirit? You know, God in you, his presence, his acceptance of you. How did you get God, the Holy Spirit inside of you? Was it by works of the law? Or did you get it by hearing with faith? Now, Paul, these are rhetorical questions. Paul knows the answers. He's not really wanting their response. This is a typical Pauline style of writing. So he knows. He and Barnabas had already come to plant the church in Galatia. He came. He preached the gospel. They heard by faith. And as a result of their hearing by faith, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit gave them the acceptance, his presence, and then miracles started to happen. He's basically telling them, hey, remember, you received the Holy Spirit when you heard by faith. Faith alone. And for you to now live as if the works of the law were perfecting you, you're foolish. He's saying you entered by faith alone, but your works and your obedience and your law keeping doesn't perfect you anymore. You were perfect in the eyes of God when the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and you can never be more perfect than that. We could obey for 1,000 years and will never be more accepted than the moment that we believed upon Jesus Christ in faith alone. This is what he's calling them to remember. This is a great reminder for us, church. And undoubtedly, it is proof again, another evidence that salvation is by faith alone and not a result of works. By going back and remembering when we got the Holy Spirit. Go back to your moment of conversion, when you received the Holy Spirit, the acceptance of God and the very presence of God inside of you. We did not receive the Holy Spirit when we were born. We did not receive the Holy Spirit by our parents or from our parents. We didn't receive the Holy Spirit by being baptized or through obedience. We received the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith. And Paul says that when we hear by faith and we receive the Holy Spirit, great little sidebar here for what is the purpose? Why did God choose to put himself inside of us? The gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Well, it wasn't, he didn't do it so we could speak in tongues and run around and heal people and cast out demons from people. He didn't do it so we could dance around in church like a clown and do the holy helicopter. That's not why he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that he would reside inside of us, that he would possess us to say, you're mine, I'm sealing you now, I'm keeping you to the very end. The Holy Spirit inside of us illuminates us, it opens up our eyes to see how beautiful Jesus is, how the Word is the truth and there is no other truth beside it. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our suffering. This is what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. And let's not forget the greatest miracle that the Holy Spirit has ever done. You know, a lot of people are mesmerized by signs and wonders. They were back in the day, back in the first century Christianity too. They were always amazed by the signs and wonders. Let's not ever forget that the greatest miracle that God has ever done is putting his Holy Spirit inside of a sinful people like me and you. That is miraculous right there, right? Let us always be amazed by that sign and that wonder above all others. Let's go to the second point here. The covenant. We've been set free by faith. The Spirit is evidence, and now the covenant, 6-9. Let's read this again. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here in verses 6-9, and again in verses 15-17, Paul is issuing another appeal to the Galatians, another appeal to prove that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. And the way that he does it is he goes back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise there. I think this is important I thought when I was reading early in the week, I'm like, why is he going back to Abraham here? Why is he doing that? Well, here's the reason why. Because the false teachers in the Galatian church were elevating the Mosaic law above the Abrahamic promise. They were giving the Mosaic law more credence. And so what Paul brilliantly does here is he goes backwards over Moses' head to go back to the very beginning, to the father of our faith, Abraham, the promise. So he takes us back there. So he's in there, he's teaching Galatians, saying, hey, flip back in your Bibles. I want you to go back to Genesis 12. Let me tell you the story of Abraham. When God came to a man named Abraham, an uncircumcised man, a pagan, a polytheistic pagan, a man who had not done any works of the law whatsoever, he had no credit of any law keeping at all. Primarily because the law, the Mosaic law, hadn't even been given yet. It wouldn't be given for another 430 years. So he's got nothing. No merit before God at all. He's not even looking for God. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, comes to Abraham and he makes him a promise. He says, Abraham, I will be your God. There's no greater promise than that. There's no greater blessing than that. I'll be your God. I'll give you a place. I'll give you even a people. I'll give you so many descendants, they'll be as numerous as the stars. God makes covenant with Abraham, a promise. And what was Abraham's response? Genesis 15:6 tells us, it says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So no circumcision, no rites of Jewishness. He didn't have any of those kind of things. No obedience, no command keeping whatsoever. He just believed the Lord. And because of his belief, his faith alone, the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, right in his eyes, justified. It is so evident and so clear when we study the scriptures that we are justified not by our faithfulness, but by our faith. It's this whole story. Paul said the same thing to the church in Rome here about this Abraham. Let's look at it again, verses 1-6. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And we know Paul said that you can't boast about anything, right? So he has nothing to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Again, it's this over and over and over again, faith alone, and faith alone, and faith alone. And I know what this does. When we start to preach a lot about faith alone, not a result of works, some people just get really, just grinds them. What about the works, man? What about the works? You can't just talk about the faith alone. What about the works? If you don't talk about the works, it's going to lead to loose living. That's always the pushback. That's the grind inside of us. Some of us rule keepers, right? The type A, just give me the list. You're like, it makes you uncomfortable talking about this right now. Let me tell you what Abraham did after he believed in the gospel by faith alone. You know what he did after? He got circumcised. He gave his entire life to God. He abandoned everything else to live for him. Because those who are saved by faith, they live by faith. So if you're a works dude and a works person and a law, listen, come back for the study of James. We'll do that some other time. But right now we're dealing with Galatians, and this is the issue. By faith alone. And Paul alludes there in verses 8 and 9 to God's intention from the very beginning was not just to bless Abraham and not just to bless the Jews, but to bless all people, Gentiles, including us today, for all people who believe in faith alone in Christ alone. We are the recipients of the Abrahamic promise here. We're included in the people of God just by faith alone. John 1, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It could not be any clearer to us, church. We have no argument. Paul just shuts our mouth here. It is by faith alone, not faithfulness. Faith alone is the sole conduit to the membership in God's covenant. Let's go to the third piece here, the curse. Look with me in verse 10. Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now, Paul had just spoke about divine blessing for those who believe by faith alone. And now he switches gears here and he talks about divine cursing for people who rely on works of the law to be made right with God. Cursing, this word cursing is now introduced here, repeated twice. But this is not the first time we've heard the word cursed in the study of Galatians. If you remember back in chapter 1, when the false teachers were preaching a different gospel in the church, and Paul said, "Hey, these guys or anyone else comes to you, preaches a different gospel than the one I'm preaching to you, let them be accursed." And we get that. We're like, yeah, curse the false teachers. Absolutely. But Paul here says there's also the same divine curse on people who rely on themselves and they rely on their works as a way to God. It's a crazy thought that someone would be considered cursed by God for trying to get to God through works. It's a crazy thought, but that's the point he's trying to make here. He even quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26 here. Whenever you're reading a passage, again, a little quick tip, when it says, "For it is written," that means he's referring to scripture. Paul's quoting scripture, so you go back. This is Deuteronomy 27, look at it, 26. It says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen." Cursed by trying to keep the law. We addressed the law and the purpose of the law last week in chapter 2, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but the Mosaic Law was given to the Israelites as a way God was saying, "Hey, you're my people. Here's how to live like my people. These are the things that you do to show the world that you're distinct from everybody else in the world. These laws are a light unto your path. They lead to life." But the law was not given to show them how they might be saved. The law was given to them to show them that they needed to be saved. Big difference. Big, big difference. And we know that the history of Israel and the history of humankind, all of us, shows us the impossibility to keep all of the commandments of the law. An impossibility. Remember, Paul said in verse 10, he said, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by" what? "All things according to the law." Not just some things. He said all things. An impossibility. And if you think, not me, I'm pretty good, I haven't really done the big sins, look at what James reminds us, James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So James is like, hey, before you congratulate yourself on avoiding the Big Ten, hey, one little lie when you were two, you're guilty of the whole law. Bottom line, no one is able to keep all of the commands in the law. In this book, no one can. And therefore, Paul says, we are all under a curse because of it. A divine curse. Straight from God. Cursed by God. Cut off from God. Under the wrath of God. That's what Paul is saying. Now he's making a point here. He's trying to show us the law so that we realize we're all under the curse so he can send us to the cross. That's the argument he's making. So let's look at the cross. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the very heart of the letter. This is the very heart of our faith. That when we look upon the cross with our sanctified imaginations, and we see how Jesus Christ hanging there, being killed on the cross, we realize that he did something that was both necessary and voluntary. When we look at the cross, we see that he is being cursed by God. First, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. But he's taking on that cross, he's taking on the curse that was meant for you and for me. He's boring our curse. Think about what Christ is, what's happening on, we can never really study this enough, but on the cross, God is cursing his one and only son, who's the only one who's innocent. He's cursing his son and treating him like he lived my life, your life, your lawless life. That's what's happening on the cross. Jesus is taking on the curse. He's being cursed by God in order so that we can be blessed by God. 2 Corinthians, I love this great short gospel passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the good news for people like you, like me, who have committed the sin of relying on works of the law to be made right with God. Self-preservation, self-reformation, self-salvation. We've all tried to do that. And this is the good news, Paul says, is that Christ's life, death, and resurrection, he has taken on the curse that was meant for you and for me. He is our great curse bearer. And by faith alone, he not only removes the curse and redeems us from the curse, it gets better. Then he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. He credits us with Jesus' life. Then he gives us the gift of himself, the Holy Spirit inside of us, calls us his people, calls us royalty, gives us the promise of eternal life, and keeps us to the very, very end. This is what happens when we look to the cross. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for the cross. Now, the band is going to come up. We're going to do something a little bit different. Kind of, I'm almost done, but we got a little bit of work to do. But I thought this is a great place to sing a song called "The Cross Was Meant for Me." You might have heard this song before, but what we're going to do, Jeremy, who's graciously filling in for us today, he's going to sing this song, and I'd like for us to maybe just not stand up and not sing in this moment. I just ask for some introspective, personal reflection on the cross. You could bow your head if you want to. You can pray to the Lord. You can let the words of the song, the scripture-saturated song be sung over top of you. You can sing along with it if you want to. But this song is designed to make us think that the cross was meant for us and what Jesus did on the cross by taking away our curse. So we're going to sing this. Just stay seated. And I'm going to come back up afterwards and we'll close this out.
Thank you, God, for
Absolutely. Praise God for the cross, church. Praise God. Hey, as we respond today, I want to invite our deacons to come forward to the front and be available to receive anyone and respond this morning. I think Paul in chapter 3 today, in these 22 verses, I think he's trying to show us this continental divide between all people. These two camps, so to speak, that all people fall into. And I don't think that those two camps, or I don't think that divide that Paul is talking about is between good people and bad people, between those who go to church and those who don't go to church. And I definitely don't think he's dividing people by conservatives and libs. He's dividing people into two camps. There are those who have been set free by faith alone in Christ alone, and they have divine blessing forever. And then there are those who are trusting in themselves and works and being a good person. And it says those are under the divine cursing from God. The question is, which camp do you fall into today? Which side are you on? Who are you trusting in? Man, today is an opportunity, as every week is when we preach the gospel, is an opportunity for you to be set free by faith alone in Christ alone today. If you're tired of striving and you're tired of struggling and you're tired of dealing with the shame and the guilt of never measuring up to the law, now the invitation is to you to be set free by faith alone in Christ alone. And so if that's you today, when we dismiss in a moment, you can linger and you can come speak with one of our deacons and they would be happy to lead you to the cross today. For those who have been set free from the curse, and you're tracking, yes, set free. Let me just remind you, be very careful about falling back into the yoke of slavery, about measuring yourself or measuring other people by how they behave according to the works of the law. That feeds pride. Hey, I'm doing this. You're not doing this. I'm better than you. That's what it does. Be careful about that. Be careful about thinking that you bring something to God to even keep you in the faith. When those thoughts try to come over your mind and you think, I have to do, or God won't love me, cling to that song, that 1776 hymn called The Rock of Ages. And it simply says this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's all you have. That's all I have, is clinging to the cross. And that is what allows you to continue to live in freedom. For those who have been set free from the curse, we didn't just get set free from the curse so that we could experience the cross just for ourselves, but that we would go out into the world to set other people free from the curse, which is predominantly the people outside of these walls. The people that live in our homes, in our neighborhood, the people that we work with, it might be you. Our job is to preach the cross in the hopes that they would be set free. But if we go out into that world and the message that we preach to them is stop doing stupid things, would you just be better? Would you just make better decisions in your life? Your life is such a wreck. Can you just clean yourself up? Would you just go to church? Would you just stop getting drunk? Would you stop having sex with people that are not your spouse? If that is the message that we teach to people, we're not setting them free from the curse. We're adding to their curse. we could actually add to their curse, because no one will be set free by the works of the law. Only through preaching the cross of Christ can people be set free and then obey the law. That's the good news, church. So as we leave this place and we live sent this week, preach the cross. Preach Christ crucified to people. That is the only way they will ever be set free. Let me pray for us and then we'll head out today. Father, all glory be to you today for everything that you do. God, thank you, first of all, for giving us the gift of you inside of us, the Holy Spirit, by hearing through faith. God, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for including us in the covenant. Thank you for removing the curse. And God, thank you for providing a cross. All glory be to Christ. Empower us to go live sent, to go free people who are being held captive in their sin and shame. And God, to get all the glory for it, because we can't do it without you. So we pray all these things today in the precious curse bearer's name, Jesus. Amen. Church, I hope you have a great